You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
Do you know how to be happy? Are you really happy inside?
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Blessed Father, it really helps to know that you are not interested in seeing our sins and tightening the screws on our consciences. Give us humble repentance. Make us willing to give up our sins, our guilt, and our attempts to handle our guilt by ourselves. Fill us with your gentle Holy Spirit so that we will fully surrender our guilt into the nail-marked hands of your only begotten Son. Through him, relieve our hearts and take the load off our minds and souls. Let his blood cleanse our consciences and put a spring in our steps and a smile on our lips, and then help us to live the kind of life that shows that you have given us happy hearts and consciences through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Happiness is owning the first 1981 motor car on your street. Happiness is seeing your favorite team win the championship. Happiness is getting what you want for Christmas. Happiness is, well, you name it. For the past decade or more, we have been bombarded with all kinds of ideas on how to become happy, ranging from warm puppies to drinking the right beverage. A little more than 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, there was a man who had learned what real happiness was. He was King David, the greatest king of Israel before the coming of Christ. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, King David also wrote about happiness. But David approached that subject from an altogether different standpoint. The Holy Spirit who spoke through David knows what foundation you and I really need for true happiness and blessedness. This comes out in Psalm 32, where he clearly teaches us that true peace and happiness are gifts which only God can give, because happiness is getting a clean conscience, a heart that finds real security and safety in Jesus Christ, the world's only Savior. We don't talk about the human conscience very much in this latter part of the 20th century, but our consciences have everything to do with our happiness or lack of it. One expert who has studied the psychology of the businessmen who committed suicide after losing everything in the crash of the stock market in 1929, has come to the conclusion that if those businessmen had been able to face their own consciences, they probably would not have despaired to the point of suicide. Happiness is getting a clean conscience. Well, what is a conscience, and what does it do? A conscience is a judge. It judges our thoughts, our feelings, our words, our works, our motives, and our deeds. In the letter of St. Paul to the Christians in Rome, chapter 2, we read what God says about our consciences. They bear witness, and they either accuse or excuse us. If I am overweight and someone brings me a delicious banana split, my conscience will bother me about eating all those calories. That's why we chuckle when we see the old cartoon about the person who excuses himself for eating a tasty dessert by removing the maraschino cherry from it and saying, "There, that'll save my diet for today." So the conscience is always judging us. It judges both what we already have done and also what we are thinking of doing. This is important because that is what makes the conscience serve as God's point of contact in us. When God created Adam and Eve and placed them into His perfect new world, they had a pure and happy conscience. Their sinless hearts knew that God was their friend and that they were totally safe and secure. There simply was no sin to cause their consciences to accuse them, nor to try to find a way of excusing them for any wrongdoing. But when they plunged themselves and the whole human race into sin by disobeying their Creator, their consciences immediately began to accuse them and make them run for cover. The book of Genesis describes this by saying, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So their consciences were working, and that was a real blessing from God. If God had completely deadened their consciences when they sinned, as they deserved, then they would never have become interested in being forgiven for their sin and regaining peace with God and the gift of eternal life. And so it is with us. Our consciences may be horribly mistaken at times on what is right and what is wrong, but they are always judging us throughout our lives. But this leads to the key question: how can this inner judge be satisfied? How can we keep our consciences feeling good and clean? King David wanted to know the answer to this question just as badly as anyone in our century. After he had been king for a while, he began to take his royal power and privileges for granted. One day, he happened to see this beautiful woman named Bathsheba while she was bathing. Wanting to do his own thing, he arranged an illicit affair with her, much on the order of an R-rated film of today. She conceived a child, and David was caught. So he tried to straighten things out, not by killing the unborn child, as so many would do in our day, but by inviting Uriah, her soldier husband, to come home on furlough. But Uriah was so loyal to his country and his king that he declined to go home. Then David did the only other thing he could think of doing. He ordered that Uriah should be moved to the front lines in such a way that the enemy would take care of killing him, so that David could then take Bathsheba for his wife in a legal way. But then David's conscience began to do its job. At first he tried to ignore his conscience, but it didn't work. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long," writes David in Psalm 32, verse 3. In verse 4 he adds, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." His troubled and terrified conscience was changing his whole personality. And that's the way it goes in modern and postmodern times, too. Left to ourselves, we have to deal with our consciences in one of two ways: despair or pride. Despair seems to be very common in our day. It shows up in hundreds of forms and degrees. The man or woman who once lived a decent, upright life now tries to still the voice of the conscience through alcohol. But every time he drinks, his conscience accuses him again, and he again turns to alcohol to dull the pain of his conscience. This quickly turns into a very vicious circle. Often such a person despairs of ever getting a clean and happy conscience and gives up to the life of a desperate and lonely derelict. On the other hand, others who have not quite given up try to deal with their hurting consciences through pride. They are still trying to make the world think well of them, and the result is that they develop hardened consciences. This also is very prevalent in our time. Such people try to do what David attempted. They try to lay the blame on someone else. As Adam tried to pass the buck to Eve there in the Garden of Eden, so do people today. Pride and hardened consciences cause people to become irritable, touchy, and hard to get along with as they try to put the blame on others. Satan is always pleased when he can push us either into sinful pride or into hopelessness and despair. All man-made methods of dealing with our consciences leave us still hurting in our hearts, heavy in our souls, and utterly guilty before God. Nothing good we do, no good intention, not even acting religious, can satisfy that inner judge, the human conscience, and give us true joy and lasting peace. But what human beings cannot do, God can do, and deeply desires to do. The fact is that God is falling all over himself, so to say, to get to you and to let you know that he has invented the one workable method of giving us happy consciences. Listen to God's word in Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Three different words are used here for sin, and three different words are also used here for the forgiveness of sins. Transgressions here means rebellion against God and his loving ways and will. That's what David had done, and that describes very well what we are doing when we do our own thing, regardless of what God says is right or wrong. The second word is sins. This means that we have a target to shoot at in our lives, but that we miss that target and lose the match because we aim not where God sets the target, but where our sinful evil nature wants us to point our lives. It's much more fun to have sinful pleasures, to gain dishonest riches, or to be loveless and callous in getting ahead of others, than it is to follow God's perfect and loving will. We all stand guilty and condemned before God because we are sinners. This is not a pretty picture, but listen, God's word does not say, hopelessly condemned is the man who sins. No, it says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Now that's a whole new ballgame, and it gives you and me and every person in the world a solid ground for hope and happiness. Listen again to verse 2. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Just hear this good news. God does not count your sins against you. He looks at you and no longer sees your sins. Why? Because, as God says in 100 different ways, there is now no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just think. There is no punishment anymore for anyone who is connected with Jesus Christ. That's because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Or, as Isaiah put it, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin, of us all. You notice, though, that God doesn't just overlook our sins. He is not a doting old grandfather in the sky who is so proud of his rascally grandchildren that he simply refuses to admit it when they do wrong. No, God faces facts, and that includes our sins. But he does something about those bitter facts. He lays them all on Jesus, his sinless and almighty Son, and Jesus Christ dies for our sins as if they were his. That's why Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, "One died for all, and therefore all have died." When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and him crucified, God counts you as if you have already died and paid for your own sins. God no longer counts your sins against you because, once for all, he counted them against his only begotten Son, Jesus. No wonder Paul summarized this whole message to the world by stating, "For I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." You see, that's God's way of dealing with your sin and your guilty conscience. This means you are loved. This means you are forgiven. This means you are safe. This means you don't have to be afraid anymore to admit your sins. You and I can freely, openly confess all that makes our consciences feel uncomfortable and uneasy before God. So there's no need for you to defend yourself against any accusations of your conscience now that Christ has been crucified for all your sin and guilt. No one that counts is accusing you anymore. No one even has a right to charge you with sinning anymore. All your sin and everything that makes your conscience uneasy has been forever charged against Jesus Christ in your place. This means that you and I have no more need for excuses, alibis, or cover-ups. David adds in verse 2, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no deceit." We don't have any need now to fool others. We have no need even to fool ourselves. In fact, we can even forgive ourselves. So, if God forgives your sins, which He does through Jesus Christ, then not even we ourselves have a right to declare our sins unforgiven. What a change this brings into our lives! What peace of heart, lightening of conscience, security of soul, joy and freedom of spirit it brings! King David believed God's promise of forgiveness, and his joyful response is included in this psalm. He writes, "You, O God, are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." And again, in the last verse of this psalm, David writes, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." You have a right to call yourself righteous and upright in heart, because God counts you righteous and without sin as soon as you begin to trust in Jesus Christ, whose blood has cleansed you from all your sin and from all that may lie heavy on your heart and conscience. In Jesus Christ and Him crucified, God surrounds you with songs of deliverance now and forever. We can lift up our hearts to the Lord without fear, because there is now no condemnation, no punishment for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, a Christian is not a non-sinner. No, a Christian is a sinner who humbly admits his sins and is always turning to Jesus Christ for full pardon. And Jesus has guaranteed that him who comes to me, I will never turn away. Someone has described faith by comparing it with walking on a bridge. We are attempting to cross from this sinful, tear-filled earth to the perfect peace and joy of heaven. Beneath is the bottomless canyon of eternal damnation. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only bridge to heaven. Whenever we begin to trust in our own good works or good intentions, we are stepping out on thin air off the edge of Jesus Christ, the bridge. Satan is always trying to pull us off the bridge on one side or the other. On the left side of Christ, the bridge, is the danger of pride. Pride is Satan's way of getting you to say in your heart, "I am as good as the next person, I can save myself." On the other side of the bridge is the danger of despair. Both pride and despair in all their forms are weapons of hell to pull us away from trusting in Jesus Christ. Both pride and despair leave our consciences smarting and hopelessly wounded. The only way to heaven is also the only way to have a happy conscience, namely, to keep putting our trust in Jesus Christ, whose blood keeps on cleansing us from all sins. Happiness is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. The constitutions of most free nations guarantee only the right to pursue happiness, not to actually find it. But trusting in Jesus Christ gives us that true peace of heart and conscience that brings real happiness now and forever. Amen.